Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace, to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here to meet with you. You have greeted us. You have called us. Grant that we would hear you as you speak to us in the rest of this hour. Grant that your Spirit would work in us so that we would grow in grace and that Christ would be glorified in us individually and corporately. May your Spirit work in a mighty way in each mind, in each heart, and change us all into the image of Christ. We beg this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 2 through verse 5. In the Pew Bible, that's page 444. Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 2. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. May God bless the reading of his word. I turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Those who will be coming to the table need to be able to say this, not merely to a session, to confess this to God himself. And so let's do it together. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. Acts 4, 32 to 35. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one mind and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give You thanks for this day. We thank You for how You have blessed us with incredibly beautiful weather. The coolness of the air, the clearness of the skies, the brightness of the sunshine. It's just a joy, Father, to walk outside in Your creation. But it's a greater joy to assemble with Your saints around Your throne that we might hear You speak to us. And our prayer is that You will. You already have, if we had but listened. And if we have not, we pray that we might from this point onward. Show to us our sins. Show to us our failures, our shortcomings. Grant that we might repent of them and turn again in faith to You and Your Son. Strengthen us where we have walked with You. Strengthen us in keeping the disciplines of the Christian life. Grant to us love for You, for that is the greatest commandment. Grant to us love for our fellow Christians. Grant to us love for our neighbors, including those who despitefully use us. Grant to us, in short, that we might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for those who protect us, whichever uniform it is, whether they're protecting us here in our city or across the globe. We ask that You would protect them, and in particular those men and women who are brothers and sisters in Christ, and in particular among them, those Orthodox Presbyterians who are serving. Keep them safe, bring them safely to home to their families, we pray. Be with our chaplains. Give them power in their preaching and teaching and their counseling. May they see much fruit. Hinder, Father, evil in the minds and hearts of our rulers. Direct their paths, direct their thoughts in manners that will glorify Christ and that would protect Your church here. Finally, Father, we beg again, may Your Spirit be poured out on Your churches. May it start here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at this section of Scripture again next week as the introduction and part of chapter 5. But there are certain elements in this section I wanted us to notice today because it seemed to me an appropriate thing to look at as we come to the table. So direct your attention first to verse 32. And then 34 and 35. Not so much the portion you might think. Let's look at the word. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Let's just stop there. In the first part of that verse, we are told that they have what the Old Covenant, in particular a number of texts in the book of Deuteronomy, command that the people of God have. It's important to understand, the law is spiritual, the law is good, and the law is powerless to bring about what the law demands. The law is the revelation of God. It is pure and holy, and it is perfect and good. But the law can't make me love God. It can demand of me that I do it, but it can't enable me to do it. The law can demand of me that I love my neighbor, that I love my fellow Christian. It can demand it, but it can't create that love. And here, from the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom He sent as another comforter, the fruit of that is the achieving of what the law demanded. We really have true Israel in the midst of Israel. Remember, at this point in the history of redemption, the Church of Jesus Christ, the New Covenant community, is still a part of the Old Covenant community. It's still the same ethnic group. They're still in the same geographical region. They are still participating in temple worship. They are probably, at this point in time, still participating in synagogue worship, while also having their own separate Christian behavior and Christian gatherings. And the gospel has made them what Israel was always supposed to be, and what the remnant of Israel always was. Because even the law preaches the gospel. That's what Hebrews takes a lot of time to direct us to. The Old Covenant worship was always pointing to and explaining Christ, but in types and shadows. Now the real thing has come. The church has not yet broken out of the cocoon of the Old Covenant community, but it's the real covenant community in that midst. Look again at what it says. The multitude of those who believe. And we're told just a few verses earlier that what? There are now 5,000 men. Before there were 3,000 who believed. Presumably some of them are women. Now the men total 5,000. Well, how many women? We're not told, so we don't know. 1,000 women? 10,000 women? We don't know. Somewhere between those two figures, I would guess. But we don't know. 5,000 men and women and children who believed, and they have one heart and one soul. That's what the people of God are always supposed to have. That's what that psalm we sang was all about. Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. Organizational unity. There was a time when I really, really wanted to see the OPC and the PCA become one denomination. I'm not so keen on that anymore. But I know lots of guys in the PCA that I'd love to see them be in organizational unity with us. But because they're in another organization, does that mean we don't have unity? No. Not at all. At the conclusion of this funeral on Friday, I was walking away from the gravesite after I shook hands with Dave and Linda and Daryl and Donna and Bob Vance, Sr. The gentleman reached out his hand, shook my hand, thanked me, mentioned that he was a Baptist pastor. I just had to mention it. Well, I used to be one too. He thanked me for preaching the gospel. Why would he do that? Probably because he preaches the gospel too. He's my brother in Christ. We have some doctrinal differences. Some of them are profound. I don't know his full theological position. We didn't have time to discuss that. But that doesn't mean he's not my brother. And that does not mean that one heart and one soul should be true for him and for me. Or for us. Turn for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Decades after this happens, writing to another Christian church, the Apostle Paul urges that church to fulfill the Old Testament law's demands. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. That's what this table is in part about. We come as sinners who deserve hell, but we come in faith in Jesus Christ. What do we have in common? Some of you have nasty-looking blue eyes, or green. I shouldn't say that. Janice got blue eyes. And then some of us have those adorable cow eyes that she used to say I had, brown. Some of us are blessed with beards. Some of us blessed with scraggly beards. Some of us blessed with glorious white beards. Right, Alan? He's whiter than I am. We have our differences, different ethnic backgrounds, even though we're all lily white that I see. We're still, you know, some of you don't have that pure Germanic blood. Whatever. We're different. Some of you don't know how to say wooder or law. We'll work on it. We all have Christ in common, and He unites us. And if we have Christ in common, then we have one heart and one soul. See, when we get to the discussion next week about the property, all of that comes out of this. And that's what this table in part is about. We come to Christ that we might have His mind and His heart. And our union is in Him. It is communion, as the service says, it's communion with Him and with each other. Because I don't come to the table and have communion, Roy, with Jesus alone. We come together and eat and drink together because we have communion with Him together. That's what real Christianity is about. It's not an organization, though it has an organization. It is not a philosophy, though it has a philosophy. It's not even really its doctrines in some sense, save that the teachings are about what changes us. We should know those things. We should practice those things. But it starts with knowing Christ and thereby knowing one another. It starts by having His mind and His heart so that we all have one heart and one soul. And then the things that we'll look at next week flow from that. So let's come to the table. Let's come and commune with Christ and with one another. And let's leave united in Christ, loving our brothers as we love ourselves, and loving our Savior far more than we could love ourselves. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Father, You loved those who hated You. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of Your love. And by Your love, You've taken Your enemies and made them Your children. Adopted us into Your family. So that regardless of the surnames we have here, regardless of where our families originally came from, our union is in Christ. And we pray that that would be something that is observable to people around us. That we really have love for one another. Real love, not just a saccharine kind of sentimentality, but a love that allows us to joyfully sacrifice for each other and glorify Christ in that manner. Grant that we would be one mind, one heart, one faith. The faith is in Christ, and the mind and the heart is Christ's. Give that to us, we pray, in His precious name. Amen. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. I love this part. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. This is becoming for those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this bread. It is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which is broken for us. Nourish us as we by faith draw our sustenance from Christ, draw our life from Him. He is the bread of life. Feed us with Him, we pray. In His name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks for the Old Testament sacrificial system, for the blood of bulls and goats, sheep and turtle doves, all of which point to two facts. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and turtle dove cannot wash away our sins. But they point to Christ, the Lamb of God, whose one single sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of all mankind and was given with all the sins of all the saints, all the elect, all of my sins, our sins, not just the ones we have committed, but those we have not yet committed. He paid for them all. This cup is the sign and seal of that blood. Nourish us with his blood. He is the bread of life and the water of life. And that blood washes away our sins and makes us snow white. Makes us clean like no water could ever cleanse us. May we draw life from him as we receive the sacrament. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, our Father, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. Your love for us that sent him, his love for us, that he was willing to come. Help us to live for him, to glorify him, to be like him. In his name we pray. Amen.